Well, tonight we're going to move on from the statement of faith and from the statement on marriage that we talked about for the last several weeks here. And we're going to move into our mission statement. As you know, there are three documents on the wall in the hall out there. One is the statement of faith. One is a mission statement. And the third is a church covenant. We're going to get to the church covenant as we go along, but we're going to start off tonight with the mission statement. So what is a mission statement? It basically says, why are we here? What are we here to do? What is the intent of how this organization that we call New Hope Church is going to function? Okay. So basically, a mission statement is a basic foundational understanding of the purpose and mission of the church. The mission statement that we have was written in 2017. It just kind of clarified where we've always been, but we've never really put it down on paper and made it formal. Before the thunder and curtain comes down the hallway. All right. So, let's start off. The first line of the mission statement says that New Hope Church, Inc. is an independent, biblically grounded, evangelical Christian church based in Hazard, Perry County, Kentucky. Our mission is to fulfill the gospel commission as set forth in the New Testament to include but not be limited to the following items, which follows the rest of the document. Okay? So, New Hope Church. I wasn't here at the beginning, but I understand there was a great debate over what the name of the church would be. And I'm not real sure that New Hope was even one of the first ones that was thrown out. I think it might have come almost as a revelation. As they were thinking and praying about the various names that they could call this church. Let's think about what New Hope is. We're moving into a season of the year that we call what?
Spring.
Spring. Spring is about renewing, right? It's about new life. It's about new growth. It's about new possibilities. All that's been cold and dead for the winter is about to burst forth with new life. And I think from a spiritual standpoint, that's the heart and soul of what the phrase New Hope Church should mean. It ought to be about new beginnings. It ought to be about possibilities. It ought to be about how can tomorrow be better than today. I remember years ago, when we were still on Boone Ledge, there was a group of traveling players that came around from time to time called the Covenant Players, and they would come around and they would do skits in various churches. And come one Wednesday evening, they didn't have a church booked. Was it a Wednesday or was it a Sunday night?
Sunday.
Might have been a Sunday.
They'd been a bowman that morning.
Yeah, that's right, it was a Sunday night. Thank you. And they started looking through the phone directory, trying to figure out where they could just go to church and soak that night. And they flipped through the phone directory and they said, New Hope Church. Boy, we need some new hope. And they showed up that night, and I tell you, the Holy Spirit showed up that night too. It was a powerful evening that we spent with the Lord. I would hope that when somebody's in despair and they're looking for a place to go to church, they drive down this road and they see that green and white sign out there that says New Hope Church. I say, boy, I need some of that. That is a basis for the spreading of the gospel. I mean, didn't we all come to Christ after a fashion, wanting to erase the slate and start over again? To put behind us those things that have been dragging us down and to move on. I mean, isn't that the gospel after a fashion in a nutshell? A new start? all the sin and the death and the weight and the heaviness and the despair. I want to leave all that junk behind me and move in to a place where I can have fellowship with people who love God and I can have fellowship with God.
Baptism.
Absolutely. It's a new start. It's a new beginning. It's a birth. Right? So, New Hope Church is an independent church. Now, what does that mean? That means we're not affiliated with any denomination or organization. We stand alone with Christ as our head, and we are governed internally by our own people. There's not an outside agency over us. Now, there are strengths and weaknesses to being an independent church. An independent church does not have to answer to the doctrinal decisions of a board three states away somewhere. An independent church doesn't have to follow the corporate menu of a denomination as far as how you conduct your services, that sort of thing. There is freedom to seek God as your only source and your only guide, as interpreted through the Bible. There's a freedom to do that in an independent church. Those are all strengths. There are some problems with being an independent church. If you're affiliated with a denomination, you can't drift too far away from what the denomination's position on an issue or a doctrine or a scriptural interpretation is. Now, that can be a hindrance, but it can also be a safety line. You know, if you're anchored up in your boat in a storm and your anchor line parts, you could be washed up on the rocks. You know, sometimes an independent church can have their anchor line part and they find that they've drifted far from the safety of harbor and be in a dangerous place. So we've always got to guard against that. We've always got to have leadership that is conscious of the center of a doctrine and try to steer us toward the center. We also have to have an active congregation that's not above saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you sure that we need to go this way? You know, my reading of Scripture says maybe we ought to go another way. You know, it's important that we feed on each other as mature Christians, and that keeps any one party from getting tunnel vision. An independent church, okay, if you're part of the Southern Baptist Convention, you contribute a part of whatever your income is as the church, you contribute a portion of it to missions, so you're fulfilling the gospel commission of going into all the world. If you're an independent church, you don't have those kind of connections. There's not a connectional system for ministering outside the church. So if we as an independent church want to support foreign missions, we've got to find someone who is in that ministry and choose to support them. So again, you know, we've got strengths and we've got weaknesses for being an independent church. In its origins, New Hope was a Baptist church. It was a member of the Southern Baptist Convention. The understanding of Scripture and doctrine and the direction the Holy Spirit was leading this congregation caused us to part company from the Southern Baptist. We were on more of a charismatic course than they were prepared to accept at that particular point in time. And that's not to throw stones at the Southern Baptists. That's not to exalt New Hope. That's just simply a statement of fact that, you know, this was all again before my time here, but I've heard enough of the tale to understand the fact that the leadership of the church and the congregation felt a pull in a direction that was best served by separation. So New Hope became an independent church. biblically grounded. I do hope and pray to God that everything we do has a foundation in Scripture. If it doesn't have a foundation in the Scripture, we probably ought not be doing it. God has given various kinds of revelation. If we read the beginning of the book of Romans, he talks about the general revelation through creation of himself. And we can look at that and we can see that, and a perceptive mind can say that there had to be an intelligent mind behind this creation. It can't be an accident. Sorry to all the modern scientists who would say otherwise. So God reveals himself generally in creation. God reveals himself specifically through the words of the Scripture. He has given revelation to his people, which have been recorded and have been brought down faithfully generation after generation from the time Moses first took pen to paper until today. We can trust the Bible. It's our primary revelation of God. When we possess the primary revelation, then he can become more personal with us. Once we have established a relationship with him through coming to Christ, he can begin to show us truth that we hadn't perceived by a simple reading of the Scripture. He can illuminate Scripture to us. He can illuminate it through a teaching or a preaching. He can show us his truth personally. You can read that and say, well, that's a good general truth. And then at another level, you can read the same verse and say, oh, I see that applies to me personally. That is about, you know, that might not be about God and Dwayne, but that's about God and John. You know, that's my truth. Not to say that it will be contrary to the general text of the Scripture, but it would just give you a deeper glimpse, a deeper understanding. There's times you can understand a principle on its surface, but then there's times that you can see the mechanics behind it, how it works and why it works, and see that it's, okay, that's mine. I can hold on to that. Saying biblically grounded and saying evangelical is almost a duplication. Typically, you would define an evangelical church as several items being central to its message. Bibliocentric, with the Bible at the center of our doctrine, is one descriptive term of an evangelical church. Crucicentric, the cross at the center of our understanding of what Scripture is all about and what it means. Christ crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. That truth is central to evangelical Christianity. Evangelical churches believe that they can affect the society around them by their understanding and teaching of the truth of Scripture. Evangelical churches believe that there has to be a decision by an individual to accept Christ as Savior, and that it is incumbent upon us as Christians to offer that to people who have not yet possessed it. So as an evangelical church, we have a mission. We have a mission to take Christ to the community around us. Not to beat people over the head with him, but to offer him to them. Look, we've discovered a better way. We have discovered life and life abundantly because of a relationship we have with Jesus Christ. We believe that we will rule and reign and live with him forever after our physical death, because we have accepted his atoning work on the cross. Don't you want that too? See, that's the kind of mission that we have. It says we're a Christian church. What does it mean to be Christian?
Christ-like.
Christ-like. Well, how do we demonstrate being Christ-like? I'm asking for a response.
Helping other people and and be able to be there for other people when they need it.
Be there to help other people when they need it. Okay, that's part of it. What else does it mean to be Christ-like?
Love like he loved.
Love as he loved, unselfishly. Take that word, offer him to others as he offered himself. You're missing a couple. Be ye holy, for I'm holy, God said. Jesus was an image of God to show us an example of being holy. He lived a sinless life. We haven't. But we, in being Christ-like, need to strive to that sinless life. We need to work to please him. Not that we work for our salvation, but we need to apply effort to be more Christ-like. How do we do that? We get into Scripture. We assemble together and talk about him and support each other. We pray. We do all those kinds of things that allow Christ to become central in our lives. And the more of him we have, the less room we're going to have for the junk and the substitutes that the world, the flesh, and the devil offers. You know, to be Christ-like is to be an example. You know, part of the teaching last week, there was a statement made that we needed to be, in how we dealt with certain relationships, that we needed to be a good example for our congregation and for the community around us. We know we need to model holiness, not in the I'm an ivory statue up on a pedestal and I can't be touched. We don't need to model that kind of holiness. We need to model a real holiness that says Christ is approachable, and if you like anything about what I've got, then I can introduce you to one who can give it to you. Obviously, we're based where we are. We're in Hazard, Perry County, Kentucky. Our mission is to fulfill the gospel commission as set forth in the New Testament. What is that? Well, we start off with go make disciples, right? And then we have heal the sick, raise the dead, all the kinds of the things that the Holy Spirit flows through us to do. So, you know, we need to take Christ to the community. Now, here's a problem with the modern American church. I'm going to be critical of a movement that we have been part of at various times. And that is, there is a fallacy out there, a misunderstanding, that says if you make the church attractive enough to the world, then the world will come to church and you can re-educate them. Seeker-sensitive church. There are several problems with that. One problem is that if you make the church, you know, what are worldly people like?
Simple.
Worldly things. Now, if we're supposed to be modeling Christ and we accept worldly things or blend and compromise in order to get the people out there to come in here, then we've lost our distinctiveness. And the New Testament tells us when salt loses its savor, it's not fit for anything except to cast out on under feet. Right? We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be unique. We're supposed to be separate. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Come out from among them. There are scriptures after scripture that addresses the issue. But you see, it shouldn't be about putting an attractive enough bait in the church for the world to come to the church. We're supposed to come to church to get equipped to take Christ to the world. And if you whet their appetite out there and bring them in on your arm, then maybe something can happen. You see what's happening there? You know, we've gotten our priorities twisted as the modern American church. We're trying to put an attractive enough lure here to bring the bass to us instead of casting the lure where the bass is. Okay? You see the picture?
Sometimes when you do throw that bait out and you go in slow, sometimes that ain't going to catch them. You know, you've got to, I know for, as far as a fishing point of view, if you've got the right bait, it won't catch the fish. You know, you got to be able to get the right bait to be able to throw out there. But if you do throw the right bait, sometimes it's hard for them to get it.
You've got to present the bait in a way that is effective. Okay? And that's basically, you know, I think has been an error for the last probably 30 years in the modern American church, is we're keeping all the bait in the bait store instead of going to the lake with it. Mr. Bass is not going to crawl out of Cars Fork, get in his car, drive down to the local bait and tackle shop, and buy a lure to bite it. You got to buy the lure, take it to the lake, cast it under the log where he is, and present it the right way, then you can hook him. Okay? So, go ahead.
When Jesus was teaching, people came to where he was at.
That's true.
And when the Spirit of God is in a place, and the work of God is being brought forth, and the Word of God is being brought forth in such a way that it's exciting and it's good and it's alive, people will show up just because Jesus is there.
And that's the other part of it. You know, the part that I've been talking about is certainly an aspect of the Great Commission. But, you know, if you look at the many big revivals that have happened in America and in Canada and around about over the years, at some point, the people in a local body submitted to God and allowed the Holy Spirit to roll through them, and God started showing up, and people started hearing, hey, God's doing something in Brownsville. God's doing something in Toronto. God's doing something down on Azusa Street. And people were just curious enough to go see. Now, those people that come, you're going to get a couple of different classes of them. You're going to get the ones who are hungry for a move of God. You're going to get ones that just show up to see the show. You're going to get a few that will show up to talk bad about the show they see. So, you know, you know, in Jesus' day on the Lake of Galilee, Sea of Galilee, when he went to get his disciples, they were net fishermen. So what did they do? They either let down nets and dragged them, or they cast nets and pulled them in. Now, what do you suppose they caught in those nets?
Fish.
All different kinds of fish. Some are too small. Some aren't good for food. You know, you cast the net and you bring them in. And, you know, there were some that weren't keepers in that net. You know, if you have this move of God going on, everyone who comes in the door is not going to get saved. Everyone who comes in the door is not going to get delivered. There's going to be some, as I said, that come to mock. There's going to be some that come to be entertained. But there's going to be some that come seeking God and may not even know that's why they came. They might have come to see the show. And when they get there and they get in an atmosphere, do you remember when they dedicated the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament? What happened? The presence of God showed up. Tangibly, physically to such an extent that the priest couldn't even minister. Now, when we have a meeting and the presence of God is here like that, someone who came in the door to mock us, the next time you see them, they may be on their face up there in front of that altar begging for Christ. But we've got to create an atmosphere where that can happen. Not that we can work it up, but if we want God to show up, we got to do it His way. We've got to do it from a pure and honest heart. And we have got to be willing to let ourselves get cleaned up first so God can more powerfully flow through us. That's when community-wide revivals happen. When God's people submit to Him in such a way that they become vessels through which He can flow, through which the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit are so manifest that it attracts curiosity seekers. It was 5,000 people that got saved on the day of Pentecost. A lot of them came to try to figure out why those drunk guys were up there talking funny. But under the anointing, a man who denied Christ 3 times not long before, under the anointing, he put the very simple truth of the gospel out there. 5,000 people said, I want that. Okay. To include but not be limited to the following. Evangelism. How many here are evangelists? We all are. We may not have a title. We may not have a business card that says Zita Amberg Evangelist. But we are all sent out from Christ. If we are born again, if we are part of His family, then we are His ambassadors to a world. And part of that ambassadorship is to present the gospel to those who need it. Now, that may be standing behind a podium and speaking the truth. That may be leaned up on a shopping cart in the Walmart parking lot beside somebody who's crying their heart out and just being there for them and offering them a solution. That might be getting in your car and driving out the holler to see somebody who's been out of church for a while because they've been sick. There's so many things that that can be. That may be just telling your friend at work who's going through a tough time in her marriage that, hey, you know, I'm here for you. If you want to talk about it, come get a cup of coffee and we'll talk. If you let me, I'll pray for you. See, there are just so many ways, so many simple things. If we would just be who we're called to be as Christians, evangelism would just be a natural part of who we are. You know, I'm guilty. I've said I'm not an evangelist. My gifting lies elsewhere. But as long as I wear the tag that says Christian, part of my calling is to be an evangelist, is to share the truth, is to offer Christ to those who need Him. We shall work to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and His remedy for sin by means of corporate and individual evangelism. Let's stop right there for a minute. Corporate. That's all of us together, or some group of us together, right? Individual is you. One-on-one and by the shopping cart in Walmart parking lot. By print, air, and other media. You know, if you want to hear the teaching of New Hope Church, you can get on our website. And since we started with you, we're about 3 sermons into the Ephesians series Joel did. Everything that we've taught has been recorded and is available to download or stream off our website. You know, there's one way that you can reach people who wouldn't ordinarily be reached. Okay. By corporate meetings, you're here. Have another one Sunday morning. We have one on the fourth Friday. Fourth Friday Family Fun Fest. You know, we got a meeting there. You know, we're going to get to this spring. We're going to be doing a Bible school. Maybe we'll do our teenagers camp again. Don't know how that's going to work out yet. We haven't gotten that far into planning. But, you know, we're going to have events that people can come to. I'd like to see Hazard have some kind of a community gathering where all of us who call ourselves Christians can lay our denominational labels down at the door and walk in and just celebrate God together.
You know. We might need to start that then, don't we?
Hmm?
We might need to be the ones to start that.
Might need to do it. Somebody's got to. By Christian camps and retreats and by other means as may become available with the goal of making converts to Christianity. And when I say that, don't get the idea that it's about the numbers. You know, we got a sanctuary that if we put all the seats in here, theoretically, according to the architect, says 350 people. Numbers aren't the thing. Would it be nice if we had to do a 9 a.m. service break for Sunday school and do an 11 a.m. service because we couldn't seat everybody? Yeah. That'd be nice. God willing, maybe we'll do that. But it's not about numbers, it's about people. The shepherd left the 99 to seek the one, right? It's individual. It's not about, you know, we should be just as happy and there's just as much rejoicing in heaven over one that comes to the Lord as there is if 101 come. 101's better. But it's not about. The joy is that one was changed. The next line is congregational care. Since a healthy and well-grounded congregation is necessary to carry out the mission. What mission? To make disciples, right? The Great Commission. Okay. If we, as the people of New Hope Church, do not have biblical grounding, motivation, training, whatever else may be necessary. If you don't have, all right, we're all soldiers, we're going to war. We show up to go to war, and there are no uniforms, there are no boots, no helmets, no body armor, no guns. What's going to happen when we go to the field?
You're going to drop like a rock.
We're going to fail miserably, right? And suffer great loss. If we as individuals are to carry out the gospel commission, then somebody has got to train and equip you to do that. That's what's supposed to happen in congregational meetings. Sure, we're going to praise and worship and celebrate and give honor to God, and we're going to do all those other things too. But we come together to be equipped in order to go out. Scripture says God set the fivefold ministry in the church not to do the work of the gospel, but to equip the saints to do the work of the gospel. And that doesn't mean St. Christopher and St. Patrick and St. Teresa. It means St. Sandy and St. Duane and St. Carlos. We are all sanctified. We are set apart for the work of the gospel as we become born again, as we are grafted into the family of God. When it speaks about training up the saints, it's the common Christian in the seat that is empowered by the Holy Spirit to do uncommon things. We may think, well, I don't have the tools, I don't have the ability, I don't have the skills to do that. No, you don't. He does. And he don't send you to the field without the tools you need to do the job that he sent you to do. If he sent you to do it.
But we have to remember, too, that when the teacher's up there equipping us, we have to actually take the part and do something with it. To be equipped, we can't just hear it and not do it.
Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Anybody ever sat through a training session and just turned off and not heard a word that was going on? How'd that training session help you?
Not a doggone thing.
Not a bit. It wasted a day. I think of all those alleged 8-hour mine safety retrainings that I took for 30 years. Yeah, I learned a little first aid. But after about the third time when I knew that anyway, I was sitting there saying, when is this thing going to be over? You know, and if they presented something new and exciting, something that I needed tomorrow, I wouldn't have got it because I wasn't processing it. See, that's the thing. Here's another thing about what God does with his word and with the anointing on his servants. See, God knows the path that Janet's going to walk tomorrow. He knows who she's going to encounter. He knows what their needs are and what have you. And it just may be that as I'm teaching, a scripture will pop into her mind. Or as she's reading the Bible, she'll look at that and say, wow, I never saw that before. And it might just be a mission briefing for where you're going to be. God's really prone to do that. He'll give you, okay, you know, anybody ever watch, remember the Hill Street Blues? Remember they always had a meeting before they went on shift? And a sergeant would tell them, you know, okay, here's, there's been a rash of break-ins in this neighborhood, and we're looking for this particular kind of individual over here in that neighborhood, and y'all be prepared to be safe out there, right? Be careful out there. Well, you know what? God does that. I can't tell you the number of times that I've run across the scripture and just thought about it, or I've woke up with a song in my head or a scripture in my head, and sometime that day, I needed that for whatever I encountered. See, but if we're not aware and if we're not paying attention, if we brush it off, then we don't have that tool we need. It's not because God didn't give it to us. He had it in his hand and he had it right here. And you didn't grasp it. You walked away from it. We come together to get healthy, to get strong, to support each other so we can carry the gospel out. We shall work toward preparing the congregation, body, soul, and spirit, to do the work of the church. We'll provide classes, training sessions, small group sessions, as well as meeting, as our needs permit, the more tangible needs of our congregation. He who is hungry can't necessarily do their work. You know, so what we're looking in, and that plays in a lot of realms. If we're spiritually hungry, if we're hungry for the word, if we're thirsty for the spirit, and we don't get a chance to get filled, then we don't have it to give out. See, we minister out of an overflow. We need to be filled in order to give. And that even works physically too, you know.
Sunshine box.
I'm sorry?
Sunshine box.
The sunshine box, you know. Sometimes people just need a word of encouragement. Sometimes people just need to know, hey, we're thinking about you. We care about you. You know, simplest things. Years ago, Mile and I, we did Bible school at the Methodist Church. And at the end of the week, I was completely exhausted. And this child that just popped up, you know, who was... You know, as I recall, I don't hardly remember even being there much. You know, I don't, nothing stands out. But that last day, he walks up, sticks a note in my hand, and runs off.
She was a niece of somebody that she moved out of state. He was visiting for the summer.
Thank you for a happy time.
Oh.
That made the whole week.
Yeah.
And that was 25 years ago or 30.
Yeah.
And I still remember it. Sometimes you just don't know. Sometimes you just don't know what's going to happen. And tearing up talking about it. I didn't used to be that way. God has tenderized my heart. So we need to provide the tools and the opportunities to equip our congregation to do the work that they're called to do. You know, there are a lot of congregations out there say, well, that's what we pay the preacher to do. No, you pay the preacher to get you ready to go do the work of the church. Churches that the only person that visits is the preacher, the only person that tries to witness to somebody is the preacher, you think the preacher has to do everything, they're dying on the vine. And it's killing the preacher. The job of the clergy is to equip the congregation to do the work of the church, not to do the work of the church. Community care. Since compassionate care is a hallmark of Christianity and also prepares the way to spread the gospel message, we work to meet community needs as the Holy Spirit leads and as God provides resources. The specifics of community care may change with seasons and circumstances, but the foundation of Christian love does not change. If we are going to try to meet the needs of the community, what we are called to do at a given season may be different than what it was last season. You know, in one season, we might be called to, as we are now, to provide food boxes on Tuesdays. At a different season, it might be something else that we're called to do. You know, those things come and go. And those are subject to the resources that we have available. What do I mean resources we have available? Willing and committed volunteers to do a job. Financial resources. In the case of the food pantry, connection with organizations that provide vast quantities of food that enable us to do that. We couldn't do that on donations, folks. Not right now. We couldn't come close to it. You have any idea what a tractor trailer load of food costs? You know, stop and think about it. But, you know, we don't need to lose sight of the fact that, yes, we're doing that to meet needs, but we have an ulterior motive, and that is to show people the love of Jesus Christ. And to make them have a seed planted that at some point may grow enough to maturity that it draws them to Christ. You know, they need to see not a mess sergeant throwing something at them. They need to see Christian compassion carrying that box to the car. They need to see the love of God manifested in anything we do. You know, those of you, anybody here does Cup of Hope much? No, I don't think there is. Sometimes they'll take those hot lunches over there. And I've heard a story recently of somebody that opened a box and looked at it and didn't like what they saw through the trash can. You're going to have that. You're going to have that person that asks you for two so they can take one home to mama, and they're going to go down the street and sell it for a pill. You're going to have that. Okay? We can't control how people receive what we do. We can control how we do what we do. We need to model the love of Christ. When somebody spits in our face, basically, as those incidents I just described were, you smile and you take another box next week. You know, we don't need to. we can't do something that glorifies God if we do it with a bad attitude. We can't do something that glorifies God and draws people to Him if we are vindictive or vengeful or angry when we do it.
When I was physically working in the food pantry, a lot of times you'd have so many people that would come in and then say, "Thank you all for what you do."
Mm-hmm.
And I would look at them and I'd say, "Don't thank me, thank God."
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, we can't take the glory to ourselves or the praise to ourselves. We need to pass it through.
Exactly.
Because if God wasn't our source, we wouldn't be doing what we're doing out there.
Even I remember when, before they quit, the angel food boxes.
Mm-hmm.
Those, granted, people had to pay for some of the food, but the rest was being, but I know that people were getting got. I mean, that parking lot was packed.
The thing about it is, we need to be sure, as we're reaching out, whether it be a food drive or a coat drive or, you know, the affiliation we have with the baby pantry out here, whatever gets done needs to be done with a Christ-like attitude. And we need to model Christian behavior in what we do. That draws people. And we do things in love. And we'll try to get through this. Love and compassion. Love and compassion for all persons was the basis of Jesus Christ's ministry on the earth. The same love and compassion shall be the foundation of the mission of New Hope Church. Jesus cared about people. What was his first miracle? It's recorded in Scripture. Must not have been a Baptist. You know, turned water into wine. Well, how did that meet somebody's need other than the fact that the party was going to go flat? It was a social statement. People talk about weddings. You remember when old Fred and Mary got married over there and they ran out of wine at the reception. Poor Fred and Mary. 20 years later. Weren't they the ones that ran out of wine at the wedding? That was a social restoration. The woman with the issue of blood. Go and show yourself to the priest. You know, he healed her physically, but then he sent her to go through the ritual to be publicly cleansed so she could re-enter society. Jesus cared about people. He cared about them enough to tell the woman taken in adultery, go and sin no more. See, love can be an arm around the shoulder, or it can be a stern rebuke. There are different things you need. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to wound and a time to heal. You know, for everything there's a season. So, if we're operating in love and compassion, we're going to be strong against sin, but we're going to reach out to the person trapped in sin. As I ended the last statement, we're talking about that we treat all persons with love and respect, even if they happen to be in a sinful lifestyle, because God created them. There, but for the grace of God, go I. You know, because a woman has been reduced to prostitution is not a reason for us to talk down at her. It's a reason for us to give her a hand to try to give her another alternative to get out of that sinful lifestyle. Because someone is trapped with chemicals and drugs and addiction, it's not for us to throw them away and talk bad about them. You know, so-and-so, he's off the wagon again. No, we need to give them a hand to come back up. We need to love them enough to tell them they need to get away from what it is that's got them bound up. But we need to love them enough to try to give them a hand up too. Now, sometimes that might be tough love. Sometimes that might be having them sent to a rehab facility. Sometimes that may be stopping supporting your relative's bad habit and stopping enabling them to continue in their bad behavior. Sometimes it might be saying that, brother or sister in Christ, you're operating in known sin, and you can't play the guitar in the band until you get it worked out. See, love and compassion doesn't mean that you don't confront sin. Love and compassion means you don't throw away people while you're doing it. And if we ever become that church that either tolerates sin or that discards people because they've fallen, we've got a problem. Now, there's a time, biblically, that you might have to cut ties with somebody and give them over. Paul writes at length about that, that there is a time and a place that a brother or sister in Christ refuses to repent from known sin, then you need to disfellowship from those persons. Not to destroy them, not to discard them, but so they'll come to their senses and see where they wake up in their pig pen and come back to the Father. But the thing about it is, though, a lot of times I think that the modern American church is much like modern American society when it's all about me. What about me? Somebody pet on me. Somebody minister to me. Somebody help me. When it's really about, Lord, I give myself to you. Use me how you will. You know, he wants us to be healed. He wants us to be strong in him. He wants us to be sound of mind, strong of spirit, and sound of body so that we can do those things that he's called us to do. But he also expects us to do those things that he called us to do. If we don't make ourselves available, are we really being the church? If we move the ancient boundary stones away from where God placed them and say that which he said is evil is good, and we move the boundary stone over here to accommodate our own understanding, are we really being the church? If we don't reach out to lost people, are we really being the church? If we don't allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing power of the Holy Spirit, are we being the church? If we hide part of the word and shove it back in a corner because it might offend somebody, are we being the church? Gone preaching now, haven't I? If we're going to be the church, any church, we need to stand and draw the lines where God draws the lines. But we need to always, always, always offer Christ to those who need him. Sometimes we'll find ourselves at conflict doing that. Because there may be somebody sitting in the chair next to you who needs a bath as bad as they need Jesus. There may be somebody sitting next to you that reeks of marijuana. There may be somebody sitting next to you that drops their used hypodermic in the aisle on the way out. There may be a child that comes in here seeking Jesus that yells and screams and pulls the wallpaper off the walls. How do we deal with it? You know, we got to deal with it with love and compassion. We got to deal with it the way Jesus would have dealt with it. We've got to draw the line on truth, but we got to love people. And that sounds like a conflict. all things are possible with God. That which seems impossible to us is doable in Him. That's all I've got tonight. Be blessed. See you Sunday.